Welcome to Liberty Conversations, episode 4. We recorded 2 episodes together, and then we had one that we released last week from our time over in Lesotho with Chris and Sheila and Tate Brown, which was a really enjoyable one, actually, to just sit around their table and hear them tell their stories. We'll do more like that in the future, but we're back in Ireland now, post-trip, back into the rhythm of things here in Dublin. How was your week, man? I'm joined by Noel Kenny.
Hello.
Rob Duff.
How you doing? I can't remember last week, right? Like, isn't that crazy? I've not been sitting here going...
Getting old, man.
Oh, yeah, I'm getting old. My goodness. But, oh, yeah, so last Thursday, it was in a great meeting with a couple of people from the church. There's a program called, or a project called Solace, which is they work with kids in after schools, young people, etc. But they had this... they put this call out about looking for people that could go into prisons and work with young men young men at this stage, 18 to 24. And so about 6 of us from Liberty went in, and so 4 of them signed up to be involved. And so they go into like Overstown and Mountjoy, and right now they're doing a barbering course, like, so learning young men the skills, like, for Brilliant. When they come out of prison. But that moves into one-on-ones and sports and etc. But it was just great, you know. It was just great. I know there's people out there that probably think prison is a hopeless place, and it can be, but there's people going in there that's saying to these young men that, no, you have value. And I was thrilled that Airguys, you know, Airguys are, you know, they're vocal in because they have experienced the prison system.
Right.
And I could see how incredibly encouraging that was to the people that were running it, that this, the potential of... Airguys were thinking, we won't get into the prison because we have a record. And they were delighted because, no, they look at this favourably in most cases, that you have that experience.
Yeah.
And so that was... And then Friday, I went to London for an overnight, came back Saturday. And that was brilliant. That was discussing with a group of pastors and leaders the documents that we have, that we're going to be speaking from over these worlds. That was cool. Yeah, it was back in speaking Sunday morning.
Busy, flat out week. Some coincidences in that. One of the guys who was in Lesotho with us, Eddie Darcy, was a former CEO
of
Solace,
yeah.
And was on the board of it there. And also was a couple of workers from Solace, Erica and Dylan were both on the project.
Right, yeah.
And Dylan also taught barbering to some of the kids that we have over at One Day, young people like Kotsang and Karabo, was teaching them how to barber, which might be a way of them setting up a little business as they get older in the village there. And so,
brilliant.
Great project, that Solace project. Great work. Eddie was sharing with me some of the start of it and how it was formed by Graham Jones. And the whole story of it, and doing incredible work. So that's great to be able to partner with people who are doing something awesome.
Yeah.
To be able to bless something good that's going on in the city, and a real honour. It's
fantastic.
Liberty to play a role in that, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's really encouraging. Good stuff happening.
Yeah.
What we you referred to that ethos document. Strange to think of you teaching on it in a school in London. It's just something that we wrote down. I think we spoke about it in podcast 2. That journey that we had in the middle of COVID of, Lord, what do you actually want from your church? And are we willing to be shaped in such a way that we're obedient to that? Produced in this document that went through what we believe, went through what we're... head, heart, hands, I think we had. Like, so what we believe theologically, like how that affects us. We communicated what we believe in as church in terms of these loves, like 5 loves. And then we went down into practices. How do we practice the ways of Jesus reflected from those loves? Then down into the ways in which we gather and all that. And maybe over time, we expand on all of those. But what we wanted to look at this morning in particular was about those loves. Sorry, go ahead.
Before you go there, one of the exercises that you done with us, I done with them, was commands, the things that were commanded in the Bible, like to love one another, etc., versus tradition. And like, we spent about 2 hours on that plus.
It was a powerful exercise.
It was enlightening for everyone, even though I'd done it loads of times. But even the next morning, one of the leaders came up and says, can we go back to that? I have a few more things.
Yeah,
like I didn't call out as
it's a perspective shift. That was like, I encountered that in San Francisco, a group, like when I went over to visit those We Are Church guys, which I think we talked about last podcast. But they sat us down and on a board, based on the account in Matthew where Jesus says to the Pharisees, they're giving the disciples some hassle. The Pharisees are giving the disciples some hassle for not washing their hands. Jesus responds to them, you have a fine way of treating the traditions of men as if they were the commands of God. And based on that, we just had the thing you're talking about, we had just drew a line down a board. On the left, we wrote down all of the traditions that we have, the ways in which we do church, the rituals, the timings of it, the way we're structured, all the things that are not necessarily commanded by Jesus, but they're good. They can be good things. They're done for a reason. You know, all the kinds of ministries we do, all that sort of the structure. And then, what was a game changer was on the right-hand side was now write down all of the things that God has actually commanded us to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgive all the one another's, like listing it out. And I had this profound moment at one stage where I looked at that list and I realized that the majority of my time as a church leader was spent on maintaining the traditions rather than obedience to the commands of Jesus. And that was one of the launchers. First day that we got together to pray, we did that exercise together, and it led us into years of praying together in the mornings. And this whole journey could probably be encapsulated as that, is how do we live, not just abandon traditions as if they were bad things, but how do we make sure they're serving what you've actually commanded us to do? And if they're not, let's get rid of it.
Yeah, that was like, when it's on the board, it's brilliant. Like, I don't know how you're receiving it by listening, but when you see it on the board, and so I was, you know, me, like with me bandy arrows and lions and all that, it was, when we came in the next day, it was like on this whiteboard, I was writing Irish Hebrew. but these lines going over that, it's when we elevate traditions over what we're, and if we, one guy said that if we put the effort into the commands of loving one another, that we put in to defend
the traditions.
And, you know, like, it was just, I'm sure at the end of it, like the guy that leads the school of ministry says, we can't unhear what we heard today.
Yeah.
So your paper is what you're going to do with what you heard. It was, you know, it was that impacting on there was a couple of bishops there that's over 10, 15, 20 churches. So you could see.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
An opportunity to get to share that stuff. And, so, that leads nicely into what we want to talk about this morning. We were like, where do we go? We started by telling some of the story of Liberty, how we ended up on this journey. And I suppose it's almost like going back again. Sometimes I wreck my own head, right? Whenever there's a question to be answered, there's always a question under the question for me. Well, we can't answer that thing of how we're going to do ministry until we understand why we're doing it. Do you know what I mean? And then we can't understand why we're doing it until we understand what we believe. Yeah. Like, we can't. So there's always like, you keep tracing it back, right?
The story behind the story.
But I found that if you keep tracing that back far enough, regardless of what it is, I find now that I end up at the same place. And that place, the story under the story under the story under the story, is the love of God. And I think that that's the originator of all things. It's the starting point in our story. We told the story of Liberty and, you know what I mean? We could say it started when you encounter God in the national stadium, right? But if we trace it like back, do you know what I mean? This big picture story of the world, understanding the world we live in, that it starts with the love of God. And that might not be something that people are used to thinking about if they think about religion. Do you know what I mean? Or maybe they do. They think of a God of love. But in general, religion says, in general, if you were to sum it up, is like, here's the things you need to do to please God.
Yeah.
Right,
so make your way to God.
Here's the list, right?
Acceptable.
And whatever, different groups of Christianity might have different lists, different religions across the world. Islam might have a different list than Christianity or than Buddhism or than whatever. Like, but they just basically says, here's the way to please God. But I think Christianity really, when we understand it fully, has a different premise at its heart, and the premise at its heart is saying that it's not about the things that you do to please God, but it's about a God who loves you and has done everything possible and everything necessary for you to experience and know that love. And so in that ethos document, the very first thing that's in it when we describe our values is that we're loved by God.
Yeah.
That's what it opens up with. Which isn't very intuitive. Usually if you sit down to write a values list, you write out the things that you do. Yeah, you know what I mean? Or, but really, the question under the question, why do we do anything that we do? because we've come into an encounter with the love of God in Jesus, in the story of what he's done on our behalf, that we've experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit as he lives in our lives. Yeah. It's not just an intellectual statement, but it's an experienced reality in our lives, and that everything flows from that. And so this morning, I think like it's cool to talk through is like just the implications of that. What does that mean when we say that everything flows from that perspective? To think it through. Let me read out what we have in our ethos document. It says this. So we open up with, we are loved by God. God is love. He loves us and we treasure that fact. He has proved the measure of his love for us through Jesus's incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, intercession, and his promised return. This great story of what God has done for us in Jesus, this good news or gospel, is the lens through which we see and understand ourselves, the world, and everything in it. It's the entry point for our relationship with God, and our lives are constantly being transformed from the inside out through it. All our hope is in Jesus. We are loved by God. What comes to mind, man, as I read that out?
You know, I was thinking that, you know, I don't know whether there's not another religion in the world or it's something innate in man that wants us to make our way to God, that, you know, to prove ourselves to, you know, attain a state of being. You hear it all the time, you know, like, but it's us doing something. But when you catch, when you encounter, when you realize that it wasn't that we make our way to God, is that God made his way. God makes his way to us.
Yeah.
It's like, I was thinking, you know, some of those movies that you see, like it's very, you know, sometimes poor pictures of this story, but it's out there. You know, someone's kid gets lost and there's a father and mother that just moves heaven and earth, just, I need to find my son. You know, like, say, yeah, Taken by Liam Neeson was probably a poor take on it, but the fact that he travelled the world, he took on every possible enemy to get his daughter back, like that image of God just taking care of all the things that's wrong in the world and in our lives, and not only taking them on, but taking them on himself, so that I could enter into this, like, you know, if that, the true story of the gospel, if hearing it in its beauty and majesty, if that doesn't move you, there's something, you know, that's even a let out in my heart, there's something dead in me.
What is that story? Like, if we were to try and tell it here, where would you start?
Wow. I would probably start with, like, Adam and Eve. You know, just the lost kids, the lost son and daughter, and that when they failed God, that God, from that moment, kicked off a plan that I'm winning them back.
Yeah.
There's nothing that's going to stop me from meeting all his own requirements.
Yeah.
You know, that had to be met in regards to justice but incredibly making a way that all that could be done, like, which is vast, and there's thousands of theology books that would tell you all what that was. But in spite of all, like, I don't mean even overcoming himself, because that sounds wrong, but it's like, this is not going to stop me, my own requirements.
Yeah.
And then through the history of scripture, seeing that being fulfilled in his son Jesus.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. While we were his foe, he came for us. Not even people that were just lost, but in some regards, his opposition. He came for us to show us this love. When I became a Christian, Rob, like, my friend told me, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It was like, you know, I'm like, I thought I was a little speck. I was a little speck of dust on this planet, right? Looked at myself in no way, shape or form. I wouldn't have said that I was unlovable, but I didn't think there was anyone that could love me because I felt so unworthy. And when he was telling me about this, you know, this God of love that came and sent a son, that he walked and he talked and he interacted with people and went to the cross and rose again and see that the right, and it's coming back again, all that amazing truths. But like, I was like, how could this big God love me? Mm. In fact, my exact words were, how could this big God love little me? And it was coming into the realization of it then. And I think I said it on the first podcast, like in the flat that night, myself and Sharon, three songs on a tape, the last words of the last song, like a lamb, they led him out, another word came from his mouth, and he cried out from the hill of Calvary. And when I heard that, I started crying, but I don't know why I'm crying. Like, I don't know. I'd never had an experience. And I rewound it, and the words again, and I don't know whether I heard these things in my ear, on my head, or imprinted on my heart, that I loved you so much I died on the cross for you.
Hmm.
Was now followed by, like, liquid love being poured in from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I couldn't stop crying. I don't know what it'd be like to win 10 billion on the lotto. Yeah. But that, I can't believe this has happened to me. I'm so glad it's happening to me. Like, all of, like, every emotion was met by love. That's the only, and from that point, you know, that was Friday. That was Thursday, sorry. Whatever day before the 22nd of March that was. It was only that Tuesday then. I said it with my mouth, I want to believe in this God.
Yeah.
But I was already having this incredible encounter that was, well, it has been life-changing. It's 35 years.
Yeah. So, like, it plays out in each of our lives, right? So everybody who's come to know the Lord will have a story like that, or an ongoing story like that,
yeah.
That there's this continual revelation of just how deeply we're loved by God and how that satisfies the deepest desires of our heart, the deepest needs that we have are satisfied in that. And so there's this mix of, like, it being personal and individual and everybody having a story like that, and also it being like a global story. Like, you mentioned that word, for God so loved the world, right? The John 3:16, the famous one, the one people hold up at football matches and everything. Yeah. For God so loved the world, right? And the world, the Greek word there is like cosmos, which means like the God is created order. And in that, there's like a part of like this big picture story. Like I said, it's the story under the story, or we'd call like the meta-narrative, right? Like, which now the postmodernists would say there is no meta-narrative. There is no story under the story. There's only the right now. But we believe, or have come to understand, that there is a reason for the world. There's a reason. And the gospel, the story of the Bible, makes sense of the world that we live in. It makes sense of pain and suffering. It makes sense of hope. It makes sense of the desires that we have internally. And we find in Jesus like this thing that it makes sense. It tells us, it helps us understand the world that we live in, the desires that we have, and all of that sort of stuff. And sometimes it's told in four acts, this kind of, or four parts of a story, like this creation, fall, redemption, restoration, right? You mentioned you go back to creation, to Genesis, that, and if we were to talk about love, it says like that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he created humanity, and he puts part of his image. It says in the image of God we were created. He creates us in love as an expression of the love that already existed in the Godhead, right? And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says, let us create man in our image. It's this picture of the Trinity, right? That work, love that exists within them, and humanity created as an extension of that love with a purpose, like created to live in the world, to live in relationship with God, and to be like, he says to Adam and Eve, like, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it, like basically like sending them out, call that like the cultural mandate, like sending them out to continue what he created, like to continue that creative work in the world, like to create art and music and drama and build cities and technology, and all as an unfolding of what God has already developed and the potential he's placed in creation. And we have that space, so we're meant to live in a loving relationship with God. It's more of what we do and our work and everything exposing more of his love for us and his greatness, and living in love and relationship. But that's a creation part of it. That's the picture we have in Eden. And then there's the fall, where something called sin enters the world, right? Where we're told that this deceiver, this comes and tempts. There's these two trees in the garden, and there's like a decision that Adam and Eve make, where they believe, if I take of this tree, I'm going to become like God. That's what they're tempted with. So instead of living in relationship with God and God determining for me what's right and wrong, and living in close loving relationship with him, I'm going to decide what's right. I'm going to be my own God. And they partake in that sin. It's like a rejection of God's offer. And we have what's called the fall, so there's effects over the earth.
Yeah.
There's effects over the world because of that. There's effects for humans. There's effects on the nature of work. He says you're going to toil and work because of it. There's effects on creation because we're meant to have dominion over creation.
Yeah. Effects on childbearing.
Yeah, effects on like everything, on relationship between Adam and Eve, like on like interpersonal relationships. Mm. So we see like the kind of the origin of all of the dysfunction that we see in the world is man choosing to try and occupy the position that God is meant to occupy in our lives, and us looking for ways to independently satisfy our souls to no avail, right? Because nobody manages to do it. Like, all the work in the world doesn't do it, all the sex in the world, all the power in the world, all the money in the world doesn't satisfy the soul. We're still left with this condition where we need more. It's diminishing returns, where it doesn't do what it had promised to do. So there's creation, then there's fall, but God doesn't leave us in that condition. He takes this group of people first in Abraham and the whole story of the Old Testament flowing through the people of Israel, and he's like, okay, I'm going to take you, and there's going to be a demonstration of people in the world who are obedient to me. And so he begins to spell out to them, like, this is the way that you should live, right? And they have all of these laws, 10 commandments, everyone will know, and then all the other laws that are put in. But what we see over time is that humans can't obey those laws. Even those things were left, even the most simple one. Remember hearing a guy, Tim Keller, describe it one time like this. He's like, take even the most simple law of like, okay, everybody agrees it's good to be patient. So let's say that in order to please God, you need to be patient. Now, who even in the last 2 days has been completely patient? Who didn't lose their head with their spouse or their kid or the slow driver in front of them? So even with the simplest of things, take that with anything that we know to be right, and there's alternative desires in our heart that corrupt it and that cause us to not be able to obey it. And so you see this creation fall, God begins to redeem, the third story of redemption. So I'm going to take a group of people. But ultimately, through that group of people comes this one person called Jesus, who was prophesied about, who came and we're told is the Son of God, is God made visible. Jesus came and said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That somehow in the incarnation, this mystery thing happens where for the first time, there's a human who's not just born in the line of Adam and Eve, inheriting their
nature.
Their nature, their condition, their bent towards wanting to be their own God. Instead, God himself comes and takes on human form. Why? Because he wants to redeem us. To redeem something means to set it back to its original purpose.
Yeah.
That creation purpose that was there. And so he comes, and in all of the ways in which we've failed God, you know, we know that there should be punishment for things that we do wrong. We may not personally want to face punishment, but as soon as somebody does something wrong on you, that justice button, it'll be pushed, right? And you want justice. And so we've like wronged each other, but ultimately underneath all of that is a wronging of God, a rejecting of God and the relationship that he wants with us that would satisfy our souls and stop us from needing to do the wrong things. Because most of the things that we do wrong is trying to feed some desire that's within us.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Some desire that internally is driving our motivations. And God can actually satisfy those desires. Not that those desires are wrong, but they're just misplaced. So anyway, Jesus comes and Jesus lives this perfect life. So he doesn't live according to those desires. He lives in submission to the Father. And then we have Jesus being crucified, which is probably the apex of this point of love. Where the punishment that we all know is necessary, right? Instead of us being punished, here's what the gospel teaches us. Instead of us being punished, God comes as a human, as Jesus, and he takes the punishment.
Yeah.
He takes the punishment for that. So he's crucified on the cross, like the weight of our sins, the punishment that we deserve for that is placed on him. And that's incredible news, because that means if it's been placed on him, that means that it doesn't need to be placed. It doesn't need to be placed on us, that it's been paid for. It's been done. That's like to redeem something, like you redeem a voucher, you pay, like it's something that's been, it's been paid for already, and it's and you can redeem it, you take it. So he redeems us, he pays the price for us, and we can be forgiven. Now not just can we be forgiven, but it enables the kind of relationship that God always wanted with us once again, where the Bible calls this as his doctrine of like adoption. So Jesus comes as the only Son of God, and he takes our place, takes our punishment, right? But that connection goes both ways. It's not only that he takes our punishment, but it's that we get his reward. So we get what we would what Jesus would have earned as living the perfect life before God. Was it? There's this great verse says, like, God made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Mm. Does this divine exchange happen? Jesus gets what I deserve. And now also, right, if this isn't sound too good to be true, that's why the gospel's called good news, I get what Jesus deserves, right? So the rights to be a child of God, to be connected, to know what it is to live in intimacy with my Father, to have my soul satisfied in living relationship with him that was broken, it becomes unbroken. He describes it like as being born again. I'm born again into this family, born by the Spirit of God. If I've been spiritually disconnected because of the fall, or because of my own sin, or because of that condition, that now I'm connected again. And the Bible describes it as like as adoption, that God adopts us into his family, like obligates himself to us as his father. If you were to adopt a child, you'd be promising to protect them, to love them, to guide them, to look after them, to make sure they become all that they're meant to become, and that God relates to us in that way. So that's creation, fall, redemption. And then restoration, we believe that we live in an in-between time now between when Jesus has come and when Jesus returns, and when the world is fully restored to what God had intended. For God so loved the cosmos, his created order, that's what I started by saying, that he gave his only son. So he wasn't only redeeming individuals, he was redeeming the plan that he always had for the planet, for people who aren't broken by sin, hurting one another in ever increasing ways, but instead are fully satisfied, reconciled to one another, reconciled to God, living in relationship with them. And so the Bible talks about, many people think that maybe the gospel is do the right things, and then when you stand before God, you'll have a good record sheet and he'll let you into heaven, right? And I've heard that actually preached. There's no good news in that. When is good enough good enough? When is, you know, there's no need for Jesus really in that, other than Jesus as an example. But the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus was just an example. He was like our substitute, right?
Brilliant.
And then, but then the restoration of all things, the Bible speaks about the creation of a new heavens and a new earth, where heaven and earth overlap, and that there's a hope for this world. So the ultimate hope for, most people think what Christianity is about is like when you die, you go to heaven. No, it's not what it's about. It's about us being resurrected in a new heaven and a new earth, about there being hope for a world, for the world, and this life that we can live in eternity, like fully redeemed in God. So it's this massive story. So when we talk about being loved by God, right, we talk about this story that starts in the heart of God, created in love, that even though we failed and rejected him, his love was greater than our failure and our rejection. He was willing to do everything to restore love, relationship with us, and a love that will last for eternity. As we live in relationship with them. So when we say we're loved by God, right, in some ways we're saying all of that, which sounds too massive to even, we're not just talking about like, you know what I mean, some like one moment, but we're also talking about those moments of realization, right? So it's like the biggest picture at the most macro scale, and then at the most micro scale, it's in the moment and the things that I face in the nitty gritty of day-to-day life, because I can be assured of his love for me because of that story. That story is what we call the gospel. Yeah. And when we said in our little blurb that it's the thing that shapes us and is the lens through which we see everything, that we do anything because we're loved by God, that's what we're saying.
Yeah.
That's the prevailing reality that we live in and the lens through which we see everything.
Yeah.
I've done a lot of talking. What's your thoughts,
brilliant.
Man?
No, that's brilliant. And the reality is, and the Bible is very explicit in the way it declares this love. God is love. Yeah. Like, it's not just something he becomes or he came up with or he acts in or like, or do acts of love. He is love. And even listening to the gospel story again, that there was nothing that Adam and Eve could have done to change his character. My bad behavior doesn't change who God is.
He is who he is. Yeah,
yeah, he just is. And that love, like, you know, it's or, like, there's always going through my head, like, this love is like in Romans it says nothing can separate us from this love.
Yeah,
and he's describing like heights of death,
future, the past,
yeah, anything created, yeah. Like, it's like nothing. No, like, do you talk about security and you talk about like a platform to grow into who he created you to be. That's like, what? That like, but what if I fail? Oh, my love is greater than failure.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, what if I run away? Oh, my love will bring you back. Like, this incredible. And not only like in their world, and God is love and God is outside time, but I was thinking when you were talking as well that it's eternal love. Mm-hmm. It's like, it goes beyond the grave.
Yeah.
You know, it goes beyond centuries and decades, and it goes beyond like situations we may be in. And I had a real realization of eternal love one time, Rob. I was actually in Lesotho, and we were church there. So here's love. Half of their offerings go to take care of some things in the church, and the other half goes to feed the poor of the poorest in the village. I'm like, hey, you want to see love? Why do we do that? Because we love people, because we've been loved.
Yeah.
And so one of the times there, it was last, not, no, it wasn't last May, it was probably just before COVID. And we happened to be there the week when the field goes out. So we were on the truck going to the places, and I tell you, you know, like, you've seen it, Rob, like, these were the poor. Like, not that everyone has loads of stuff in the village, but these, you know, and then we went into this little house where there was a couple of kids that the mum and dad had to go elsewhere to find work, but they left the kids vulnerable.
Mm.
And we get there, and I'm with five other guys, and tough lads from Dublin, you know. And we goes in, and even giving them food somewhat was making them even more vulnerable, because they'd know if someone decided to take that, they'd know resistance to if adults came to take it. But we're in this little round hut with a square plinth in the middle of it, which was the bed. And you're looking at all these kids, and they weren't able to go to school because they had no uniform and etc., right? And I'm looking around at these four other guys, myself and Ken had been there before, so sort of, it's not that you become hardened to it, but but the other lads, they couldn't stop crying. And I was trying to stop them from crying for one, and you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then when we went back to where, like, we got back in the van, they were taking everything out of our presses to give to the kids, right? Just the heart behind it. We cannot, like, leave this here. And Chris and Sheila helped us and talked us through it, right? And talked. But over in the house, we prayed. And I had this moment. Like, I don't know whether they could understand English. I take it they couldn't. But, like, I kept saying that this earth is not all that there is. And that Jesus promised that the last shall be first. But it was like heaven came into that room in a way that I knew those kids understood. I don't know how I knew, but like, it's not always going to be like this. That the injustice of this world, the greed of this world, the pains that even the planet is in, of not, you know what I mean, the all the stuff that the earth is saying, come on, where's this new heaven and earth? And but like that understanding of, no, love goes beyond what we see and the promise. And I would bet my bottom dollar when I get to heaven, and if I'm there for all of that, that kids like these kids get brought out. You're the force up at the banqueting table. You have your choice of planets to rule or something, I don't know. But just that understanding, like, I didn't need to think that way before until I seen that, like, this that makes sense of what them kids were going through. And the reason why the people were out in the village feeding our church was there, because we've experienced this love. We were not out there to try gain love. We're not out there to go, oh, they're good people. We're like, does love compel you? Like, the love that compelled God to come and rescue us now enters into our existence, and we go, why do I feel I want to do this? Why do I feel I want to get a job in medicine to help people? Why do I feel I want to travel the world just to work with some of the poorest of the poorest? Why do I want to make my millions? Like, this love only makes sense even of money. It makes sense of money. Mm. It's like, what am I going to do? Get billions and what? Yeah. Do you know? And you can see it. You can see it in different ways. Like, there's people that have care and stuff for the world and they give billions into something, but it's still not out of what we're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, when you start to understand that or have experienced it, and like, we use that language of becoming the lens through which you see everything. So you're talking about situation in DeSoto, you're talking about money, you're talking about, it's like everything starts to be seen through it. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that anyone listening, like, whatever problem you're facing, the answer is the love of God.
Yeah.
Right? You might be like, well, how is that the answer to, like, financial struggles, relationship struggles, whatever? It absolutely is.
Yeah.
Because most of the conditions that we face, like, we trace them back to something else that's occupying our heart space right now, occupying space for meaning in our life, something else that we're searching or trying to attribute worth to or gain worth from. And the only thing that can actually liberate us from that is the love of the Creator who made us to experience that love. I know it's like mad cliched and people have rejected this idea or whatever of like the God-shaped hole. Do you know what I mean? I remember years ago hearing, who's your man, Bob Geldof on the Late Late Show or something, saying he's always striving for something. And he's like, oh, and I don't think it's the God-shaped hole. Do you know what I mean? I don't think whatever. But man, it is.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like there's all of these desires but they're really the desire to be loved. You know, I used to, early days as a pastor, I had a lot of young, like kind of college age people in the church. And then one by one, they started to kind of get married. And so I found myself doing a load of weddings. And because they all knew each other, I couldn't, like, I'd be preaching at their wedding and then preaching at like their friend's wedding. But the other people would be there, you know, so I couldn't recycle sermons or get away with using the same message, you know. But and so when, what are you going to preach on at a wedding? You're always going to speak on love, right? Because that's the topic. But it was like a gift to me, like, where I just had to keep exploring more and more aspects of love. You know what I mean? More and more aspects of what it meant. I remember saying to Patrice one time, we were walking Penny to school, and I was like, I think I want to become like an expert in love, right? I remember her rolling her eyes at me like, you idiot, what are you on about? Like, yeah,
Dr. Liv.
Like, I want to be a guru or something. Like. But I was serious because I was coming to understand it. We'll look in subsequent weeks, right? Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing in the world, basically? Like, what's the most important command?
Yeah.
And he says, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yeah.
Second's like, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus saying, that's the most important thing. So I'm like, if I'm going to be an expert in something, what did he mean when he said that? How does that sum up? How is that the most important thing anybody can know and obey? Is to love the Lord and to love yourself. But the question under the question for that, or the love behind the love, it starts with the love of God. Like John. And John wrote one of the Gospels, and then he also wrote these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3. And in 1 John, he says this, that God is love. And he says, this isn't love, that we loved God. Says, but that God loved us first.
Yeah.
He's basically saying, this thing doesn't start with you drumming up obedience to God, you turning to God and making some pledges, anything like that. He's like, this story starts with a God who loves you.
Yeah.
And John, like, funnily, he doesn't mention himself by name in his own gospel when he tells the story. Instead, he calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved.
Yeah.
Like, you'll see the story and it's like, Jesus was with the disciple who he loved, and he goes on. But it's like,
the rest were there, but he was...
And it sounds in some ways self-important, right? Like amongst the 12 disciples or whatever, I'm the one he loved. He writes himself as that in the story. When you think about it, it's just, he's just writing out of his experience. I just find it really beautiful that he calls himself in that. He calls himself by that name in the gospel he wrote. It's like, because I've been a recipient of the love of God. That's the same John who writes down those words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, who expounds on God being love, calls us to... reminds us that Jesus said to love one another. Like, it becomes like the orbit around which his life revolves, so much so that his identity is like, I'm not John, I'm the one who's loved,
I'm beloved
by God.
Yeah.
But I used to speak at these, like, at weddings, and I just became so aware that everybody is searching for something, right? Like, you're listening now and you have some goals. Maybe they're work goals, maybe they're relationship goals. You have things that you think you need and you're pursuing. Maybe they're things, you know what I mean? Maybe it's like you're pursuing, like, going to the gym to have a good appearance, have good health or whatever, like, to have... But really, really what we're all searching for, guys, I'm convinced of it, is love. We're searching for... Maybe we might think it's a search for, like, significance or search for security, but I think they're just components of love. Maybe you're stuck in working hard because I need to provide for my family, right? Do you know what I mean? Underneath that, what are you really searching for? Some security,
yeah.
You know? Or because I need to do something with my life. I need to prove myself. What are you searching for? Significance. I believe that those things that we're really looking for are, they're components of love. Really what we, you know, we need to be needed, you know what I mean? Or we like to be liked. But really what's going on is that we love to be loved.
Yeah.
It's this deep desire to be loved, to have somebody who sees us and knows us and accepts us and sees the potential in us, recognizes us, likes us.
Yeah.
Like, there's that intrinsic need that everybody has, right? For love, right? And as I speak about that, you might be thinking then, well, I need to find a partner who loves me that way. You know what I mean? Or a child who, like, loves me that way. Or, you know what I mean? Something in that way. But if those three words that John says about God, which are profound, right? He says God is love. Like he is love. Not God loves. You know what I mean? Or even that God created love. But that somehow love's existence in the universe is a reflection of the God who created it. And the desire that we have for love is inbuilt because we were made by a God who is love, right?
Yeah.
Now, if God is love and everybody is searching for love, then it's equivalent to say that the search for love is actually the search for God.
Yeah.
God, we're really searching. So there you go, Bob. You are searching for the God-shaped hole.
Exactly.
Do you know what I mean?
Exactly.
I think you're searching for something else, but what we believe, and now not only what we believe, as in this is some framework we've convinced ourselves of, but what we've experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit as our lives have been shaped by Jesus, as we've sought him, like, and believed in this gift that he was giving us, that the audacity of that story, that what you're saying, you took my punishment, I can get your reward, and I can be restored to relationship with God as my father, not just as my boss or as my judge or as my creator, but as a father who loves me perfectly. That you're saying that's a gift, that's what the gospel presents, this news, that you get that as a gift. The Christian language we use on that is grace, right?
Yeah.
That it's a gift of grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, not by works that you should boast, it says in Galatians, that we've earned it, but that God gives us this as a gift. Why? Because he loves us.
Yeah. And grace is an expression of love.
It's giving gifts,
you give gifts to people you love for their birthday, for Christmas.
And you start to see why Paul says stuff like, you know, at one stage he's like, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I have all wisdom, if I give everything I have to the poor, basically explain, if I live a great righteous life, do you have it there on your phone, pointing out, but I don't have love, like, I'm just making noise. I'm just banging a big cymbal, like, look at me, do you know what I mean? Pay attention to me, I'm undoubtedly deadly. But then it goes on, love is patient, love is kind, it's not self-seeking, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, it always hopes, always perseveres, always trusts.
Come on.
Love never fails. It says these three things remain, faith, hope and love, right? Three eternal things. But the greatest is love, that love is the flower for all of those things. You might think you need patience and you need perseverance and you need hope and you need kindness in your life. All of those things are components of love.
Yeah.
And it's telling us, if love is patient, love is kind, love always hopes, it's like God is patient, God is kind. Yeah. You need God. And the great news of the gospel is that there's a God who loves you in that way and has done everything to make it possible for you to experience and know him in that way. It's via that gospel message, it's via us putting our faith in that story that we told.
Yeah.
Saying, right, I recognize that I'm disconnected from you, God. I recognize that I do things wrong. I recognize that I fail. I recognize that I'm effectively living as if I'm my own God. Yeah. I'm deciding what's right and wrong for me. I'm picking from the list of what feels right in any given moment. And I've given no recognition to you. And if I'm honest, the fruit of that in my life isn't a satisfied soul, right? The fruit of that is frustration. Or the fruit of that is having to constantly try harder. Yeah. The fruit of that is religion. Or the fruit of that is resentment. Or whatever it has produced in your life. And if that story is true, of you, that you can actually gift me what I've tried and can't achieve, then I receive it as a gift. Will you forgive me for my sins? I believe that Jesus has taken the punishment for those things. Forgive me. Bring me to new life. Come and live in me. Restore that connection that I don't have with you.
Yeah.
Like, restore it. Live in me by my spirit. I'm saying now that you are God and I'm not, in a reversal of what the nature of sin is, saying I'm God and you're not. I'm saying you're God and I'm not, and I receive that gift. I believe, guys, as we do that, as you do it as a one-off and something changes, but then as you do it day after day, right, that God exposes us, exposes us to his love in a way that changes you, in a way that satisfies the deepest longings of your soul and frees you, because you're satisfied in the deepest longings of your soul, it frees you from all the other ways that you're striving to achieve, to achieve that.
Yeah, and the constant of this love is that I may need to remind myself tomorrow how loved I am, Rob. By God, Noel, you don't have to strive. You don't have to, you know, look at yourself any different way. Or, like, it's a love that is constant, and we're constant in need of it because of our humanity in there. But once you get a touch of it, I love that 1 John 4, like, because John, he speaks about love, but it's like there's a bluntness in it that, like, sort of slaps you at times when you don't want. It's like, wake up now, like, your love. But I love that bit where he says something like, if you don't love one another, love is not in you.
Yeah.
Right? And you're like, what? But, like, when I read it, it's what he's really trying to say, that, because it's in that same passage of God is love, that God loves us first, like, that we're not the big shot here, God is. It's in that same, at least that letter, if not the same chapter. But what I believe he's saying is that if you're struggling with being patient, if you're struggling with compassion, if you're struggling, it's like, he's just trying to say, allow love to do its work. Allow love to you know, invade every, that love that God is, all the stuff that you described there, that's God's dealings with us. And he's like, if I'm not that to myself, Rob, like John is telling me, let love do its work.
Yeah.
That's just a let out, that love hasn't conquered maybe that pain, maybe that way I look at myself. I met with a guy a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, like, I always pray. My prayer is this, Rob. I don't, like, it's pretty, like, it's only a couple of words, but my prayer when I go anywhere, if I go to preach, if I go to meet someone, I always say, Lord, just let me be a blessing to this person. That's it. And all that, you know what I mean, can, and I was saying, I was just going to meet him, like, you know, the guy had, there was lots of, he's on a journey with God. He's not like where I'm at or you're at with God, but like the fact that he even wants to meet me says something, you know. But he was, you know, he's after making a mess of things. He's after making a mess of work, marriage, relationships, and just like made him hames of it, right? And I'm trying to now think, what can I say to him? Because I know the story, you know, whatever. And all I felt was just tell him to have compassion on himself. As God has compassion on us. Like, this expression of love, like, to be that to him. And I realised for him that he can't do that yet because he hasn't experienced God having compassion on him. So how can I have... I want to punch myself. I want to bang my head off the wall. I can't believe I've been... And in loads of regards, he was trying to reach that pinnacle of feeling significant, of having security. And he got to the top and he realized it's empty. So he tried to medicate the emptiness with something else, you know. And he's on it, like, I am who I am. I just talk the way I talk with anybody. I can't be someone else. But even for Geldof, ask this God if he's real.
Yeah.
If he's more than what's written in a book somewhere, right? If he's the God that created all things, ask him. My friend, before I became a Christian, my friend Mick Finley says, Noel, ask God to show himself. For God so loved the world, that's what he told me.
Yeah.
How could this big God love little me? How could this big God have a plan for my little life? He said, ask him. It was the most genius. I'm like, somewhere along my days, I'm like, God, have you had there? As Mick said, will you show me? And some of it is can be for people the most profound. Some of it can be refuted and say, ah, that was coincidence and all this. But my little story is I was working in Ringsend. I was a bookie. I was working in Ringsend. Big weekend of racing. My manager says, Noel, don't be late tomorrow, of all days. And the reason why he said that was, the number three bus going to Ringsend was notorious for being late. There's even a saying in Dublin, like, well, you're waiting on one number two or number three bus, and then it doesn't come, and then three of them come together. But it's always in conjunction with that bus stop. So I gets to the bus stop, mighty early, gets down, there's a big crowd. There we go. So it goes on, I said to this fella, I said, what's the story? He says, two buses haven't come. So I'm like, well, there's three now. Yeah. It should be on the way type of thing. And we're waiting there for ages. And I says, God, now I'll give him an easy one, Rob. If all that Mick says you are, if you're God of love and you're God who wants to reveal himself. I don't know whether I said them words back then. I only know this language now. But like, will you send a bus around the corner? Now, you know, three buses were, you know, due. Like, so I'm like, if one would have come around, maybe later on in the day, I would have said, yeah, three of them were due. And I could have wiped that out, you know. But next minute, right? Now, this is like 89, right? So a car pulls in, a red BMW pulls in, right? And your man's beeping. And the girl that I asked, a girl that was beside me, I said, I think your man wants you over there in the car. And she looks over. She said, he's not pointing at me, he's pointing at you. And I was like, I didn't even know anyone that had a car. The only cars that came into our flats at that time was police cars. Like, I'm like, I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone with a car. My manager hadn't got a car that I worked with. And he's like, that, come over. So I walked over. And as I get closer, you know, like I'm in there looking. And he goes, oh, he said, I thought you were someone else. He says, where are you going anyway? I said, rings. And he says, hop in, I'll bring you. And like I always say, God didn't send me a bus, send me a chauffeur. He sent me. And I got into that car, Rob. And I honestly, I know what I did say. I said, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, and somehow that little, you know, you couldn't make her up. You couldn't only God. So I would say to Bob Gallagher or anyone else, ask him if he's the God that he proclaims himself to be, which he is, that he will make a way for you to know that he's real and you're important to him. So much so that this God that created everything. Because as you said, it's not just the macro. Like I started my little conversation about like that I felt like a speck of dust. That he sees all of the galaxies and yet he hears the longing, which mightn't even be expressed verbally, that like he hears that cry and somehow he meets that cry. But I was thinking about the love language. That's why I was on my phone. Like, you know, the love languages that like we look in books for and you do for marriage courses and all this stuff. It's like they're, what are they? Let's get them up now. It's like words of affirmation. Hello, this is what the Bible's all about. This is you're my son and him I'm well pleased. Acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and even physical touch. That time when you're overwhelmed with his love, with his grace, with his kindness, with his mercy. That like he's not just the God that's out there. He's the God that he's like our Father who art in heaven. He's the God of the transcendence. But yet he's like a father that tucks a kid into bed.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's the offer. That's the offer for even for Christians. You know what I mean? When John says like that, like if this is not going on in your life, it's not love.
Because we can be Christians and believe in a false gospel. Do you know what I mean? A gospel that's not the gospel of love.
And John is saying, look at if it's not what he said it is, well then it's love twisted somewhere. And getting the kink out of that. Like relationship with God is everything. And then out of that you do things.
Yeah.
Out of that you love. Well, I'm a better husband because of this love. I'm a better father because of love. I'm a better neighbour because of this love. It's like it kicks into every aspect of our lives.
That's the order of being a Christian, isn't it? Which is really important because many people think or just the perception that might be in the world or even in the church, right? Is like I do X, Y, and Z and God will love me.
Yeah.
That's the essence of religion, right? Whereas the message of Christianity flips it and says, God loves you. Now you're enabled to live the life that he's called you to live. With love as your motivator, love as your sustainer, love as your resource, love as the thing that propels you to love like you've been loved. That all the things that we do that matter in the world are just expressions of love.
Yeah.
And our capacity to do them is because of the love that we've received, that it starts. Yeah. It starts with God. And oh man, I know there's a million aspects of it. And in some ways, this is one of our early podcasts, because everything else that we talk about is going to root back to this.
Yeah.
Because it's the source of it all.
Yeah.
But even as you talked about that guy, I'm not sure, I don't know who he is, but sometimes when we mess up, right, if our identity has been able to do the right things, when we mess up, it can be hard to face into those failings because of what it can say about our identity. Like, if my identity was in, I've achieved this, this, and this, and then you take away that achievement, or I've managed to behave in a good way and then I fail and you take it away, it's like the rug is swept from underneath you. But what if there was a source of your identity that wasn't dependent on those things, right? A source of identity that you could have that was secure, that can't, the rug can't be swept up. And I think that's what the gospel provides for us. Jesus' last words on the cross are, or some of his last words are, like, it is finished. And meaning that the work is done to assure, like, our relationship with God. That when I go to God, I don't go to him because I don't approach God with confidence when I go to pray or ask him for something because of the good things that I've done or because of my track record. I go to him in faith because of what Jesus has done and what I believe about the story that says God treats me as his son because his son was treated as his enemy. And I've received that. And it enables us then to confront our own sin. Like, so it's not about saying the things that we do wrong don't matter. They absolutely do matter. But it's like, what do we do with them? We believe that Jesus has paid the price for them. We ask for forgiveness and we receive it as a gift. The guy, Tim Keller, who I referenced before, who is writing and training and stuff I've been through, has really helped me understand this gospel stuff. And he says the gospel says two things, right? And we need to kind of believe two things at the same time. It says that we're more sinful than we ever dared think. But at the same time, we're more loved than we ever dared imagine.
Wow.
And that's huge, right? Because if I just tell you you're more sinful than you ever dared think, do you know what I mean? Even the good things that you do, you might be doing with wrong motivations. That will just crush you, right? Like, that will, our own sin, our own failings will crush us if our identity is in them. But if our identity is in the fact that we're more loved than we ever dared imagine right now, that enables me to look at the things that I've done wrong. That enables me to address them, because I can address them without being crushed. I can address them because I'm loved and accepted because of what Jesus has done. Now I'm able to face into those things and actually make a change. If I don't believe that, I'll avoid those things. I'll deny those things. I'll be too afraid to go there. I'll just pretend they don't exist. You know what I mean? Like, I'll put them on and I'll be a slave to them, really. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I can face into them because of what Jesus has done. So that's how the gospel actually changes us.
Yeah.
Because it's not a message, I think we've kind of spoke at length, that it's not a message of here's the things you need to do to be saved or to be in relationship with God. But it's also not the opposite message of that, which is
do what you want.
It doesn't matter because Jesus has done everything on your behalf, right? There's two enemies of the gospel, or two false ones. One is a gospel of self-righteousness, saying you can do enough to just be accepted by God, to find internal or internal significant security, all this stuff. That's in your hands. You can just do it yourself. The other enemy is saying, well, God has done all of that for you, so now you don't need to do, doesn't matter how you live. Just keep on doing what you want. Keep on living selfishly. Keep on living whatever way, and then just trust that God forgives you at the end of the day.
Yeah.
Right? But that's not a, neither of them have any hope. One, because if my hope was in my goodness, well, when is my goodness good enough? Where's the line?
Yeah.
And if the gospel message doesn't actually produce change in my life, I'd argue that it hasn't been believed.
Yeah.
Because people who've been loved well, love well.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? The evidence of it. That's why when you said John is kind of harsh, he's like, lads, if there's no love in you, then you haven't experienced the love of God, right? You don't get this. You can't.
Yeah.
You can't say you love God and say you hate your brother, right? He's saying because one thing, like, affects the other thing. If you've experienced that, then you become a distributor of it, like what you know you show.
Isn't it like, you know, we all know this saying, I heard this when I wasn't a Christian, hurting people hurt people.
Yeah.
Well-loved people love well.
Yeah.
And that's, I remember, Rob, we were in Africa and we were dedicating one day project to houses. The government, everything was there, cameras. Mm. You were dedicating that part. And then I was asked to dedicate the church that was built, Liberty Church, mm. Alabase. And I remember, like, you know, like, what are you going to say? You know, like, we, like, in there. And just what we judge here is, like, I was like, well, we just bring across, like, how do we know we've done well as a church? How do we know we've done well as God's people? Mm. You know, we could say we feed people. We could say, you know, we get people into rehabs or whatever. You know what I mean? Yeah. We started a school. Like, we could say, which Christians have done all over the world incredibly. But, like, is that how we measure ourselves, by things we achieve? And I'm like, well, no, I can't. Because what happens when we don't achieve? And I just came to these conclusions in my own life and in Liberty's life. And it's like, how will we judge ourselves? And I thought, we judge ourselves on how well we love. Love one another, love the Lord, being loved by God, love the Lord, love one and love our neighbours, love what God has done in the world, all the love language now. And then, but when we were there, I was saying that. And then I says, but how do we judge whether we loved well? You know? And there's a little boy, nearly one of our longest kids in one day, Maffe. He was going around that day. He has loads of special needs and he's coming really on really mm-hmm. well, isn't he? Like, he's probably 13 or 14 now. Mm-hmm. And he was going around, this little short fella, and, you know, under height, you know, like not his height that he should be or anything. And he goes around and he makes lots of sounds. And at that point, you wouldn't know whether you're going to get a punch in the face off him. Like, just that type of kid. But anyway, he was going around that day. I'll never forget. He had a navy suit on him with a pink shirt. Mm-hmm. And he had the jacket off and he was like a car salesman. That's what he was like to me. And I remember going, how do we judge love? And I called Maffa out. Because also part of Maffa's story is that, correct me, Rob, if I'm wrong, but part of Maffa's story is that he was locked away. He couldn't be allowed out in the village because the village thought there was something wrong with him. Maybe even had a demon and they were throwing stones at him. So, like, even in so many ways, he was like the least. And I called him and says, I know how we judge love. That we judge a boy, can we love the least of this? And if we can do that in life, well, then God's love is flowing through us into them spaces, into those faces, mm-hmm. into those people. Without that, it's a good social work.
Yeah.
With that, it's the work of God. Flowing from that, it's the work of God. And it's for everyone. Like, you talk about stuff preaching church. I remember hearing this, and maybe one of our listeners, Christian or not, someone just checking us out, might identify with this. Because I know it terrified me, right? It terrified me to what I'm going to say. So when I was in church one time, years and years ago, someone was speaking and he says, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a video played of your life. I'm like, what? Like, I know mine, like, even though I became a Christian, and maybe even after Christian or non-Christian, I'm like, mine's going to be triple X. Mine's like going to be, like, no way should anyone be. And it made me even think of, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want everyone to see this. And what a lie, Rob. What a lie, like, mm. that. Like, and there might be people, because that's being said, that gets said over and over again, that, like, you know, your sins will be weighed up. Do you know what I mean? Like, how many doors do I have to knock at before I get to heaven? Mm. How many good works is, like, you know, does it outweigh me bad?
It's the opposite of Jesus saying it's finished.
Absolutely. Isn't it? It is finished. It's like, if there even is a video recording, right? If there is, which I don't believe there
video,
is. Like
God has 80s technology with a
the VHS. But, like, just imagine, if there was, all you would see is Jesus on that cross.
Yeah.
If there was, you know. Because you know what the Bible says? Love covers a multitude. And the cover is not like it's there and you can see it. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. It's white. It's blotted out. You can't. And, like, honestly, that was, like, when I start reading scriptures, oh, it doesn't matter what that man said. What matters is what's in this book.
Encountering the love of God in His Word. I mean, we'll look at that stuff in other weeks to come.
And it's amazing how it could be robbed on you, boy, because you look at people, saying, you know, with authority. They have authority. I'm only new. I'm only in the door. But, like, it was nothing to do with that encounter I had. Like, I'm like, this is absolutely the opposite of it. And that's what he offers us. That's what he offers us, is like, no, nothing will be held against you. Jesus paid it all. And when we became Christians, I remember saying to Sharon that night, I said, Sharon, we need to tell everybody. And we were coming out of the stadium just after surrender our lives to the Lord. And she says, tell them what? And I says, I don't know. but we need to tell them. And look, and if I could frame language around that, like all I really hopefully I've done with some of my life is what I experienced in that house that night, that flat, that from that love, that like is like we need to tell everybody that loved.
Yeah.
We need to tell everyone that God proved this love. We need to tell everybody that God wants us to experience that love over and over again, especially when we fail. Do you know that it doesn't change who He is towards us? And that's a learning as a believer and as a son.
I think on similar like that, and remember when we finished like so writing that ethos document, which is just our best way of articulating all of this, how it starts with Him and how it flows into our lives, and explaining to somebody from the outside looking in, what makes these people tick? Why do they do what they do? And it all starts with an encounter of the love of God. But I remember one time I was sitting just trying to explain it to someone, or I'd given it to them, and then was like, well, what do you think of this? And they're like, so what are you trying to achieve? How would you sum it up? I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember the opening line that came to me as I just began to explain. They were like, what's your motivation for this? Why do you want to do this? And I said, I'm somebody who's been well loved by God. And I just want people to experience that. Someone who's been so well loved by God. And it satisfies my soul in a way that nothing else can, and gives me hope nothing else can. And it makes sense of the way of the world in a way that nothing else I've found can.
Yeah.
And we just want other people to experience that. That's what makes a good news good news.
Yeah.
We're loved.
We're loved. I was thinking about, Rob, that, you know, lots of movies that we probably love, especially music that we love, you know, that we're always searching for this. We're always longing. Like the greatest love songs is like nearly like the story of God, you know, like, and in our longing as humans, like I know great songs that were written for a man to a woman, and like, you know, that you're my everything, you're my this, yeah, and then they get divorced 10 years later. Do you know? But it's an attempt. It's a cry of the heart. Like
it's
the Beatles.
Shadow of the story. It's a smaller picture of the
bigger
story.
Of the big picture.
It's an echo of the like, larger story.
And Beatles, all you need is love. Do you know what I mean? It's like,
it's everywhere. It's the biggest theme in anything.
In anything, yeah.
It's like, it's proof that the human condition that we're searching for. We're searching for. I think we're at our time, man. Yeah. Will you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that this love is not a one-off. I thank you, Lord, that you love me today. Your love is new and fresh. I just thank you for it, Lord God. I just thank you that I'm well loved. And Lord, if I could do anything in this world, Lord, it would be my greatest joy to reflect that to every person, no matter where they are in life or who they are in life, Lord, that I would be able to reflect that love to others. And Lord, your word says to us, and I pray this for us and everyone listening, Romans 5:5 says this, that hope does not disappoint us, that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And I pray that, Lord, you would fill us afresh today with this love that doesn't disappoint. Lord, the longings of our hearts are met. And Lord, love makes us alive. And I pray for life. I pray for life, Lord God, into every person that would listen to this, either now or in 20 years' time, Lord God. Because this love is not stuck in the past. This love is a constant, everyday thing, Lord. Everyone that we mentioned, every name, oh God, we bless them. We bless their families. Every listener, we bless you in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would know all that the Father in heaven has for you, and you'd know that this would be achieved and brought to you by his Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Till next time, guys. Be blessed.
Boom.
Be loved.
Be loved.